Well, good morning. Good morning and welcome to Worship with Trinity. We are so glad that you are here this morning for the worship of God. And if you're here for the first time, please hear my welcome. We are so glad that you have joined us today to worship God. We are so glad that you are here as our guest. And if you are here all the time, well, welcome to you as well. It's always so good to see your smiling faces come back through our doors. And I'd like to invite all of your attention to the connection card, which you will find inside your bulletin. It's an important tool here for us in our ministry of hospitality. And so I would ask that you please take a moment during the service and fill out what we're asking for there. If you're a regular here, your name and email address will do. And if you're here for the first time, well, just give us as much information as you feel comfortable. But it is an important tool for us. And if you would mind passing those in when the moment comes later in the service, we would be very, very grateful. So speaking of hospitality, I came across some words from a favorite author of mine last night. His name is Henry Nouwen. And I want you to hear these words that he writes about hospitality, which are fitting for us as followers of Christ here in this community of faith called Trinity, but also fitting for us during this particular season in which we find ourselves. But he writes, "Hospitality means primarily the creation of free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. It is not to bring men and women over to our side, but to offer freedom not disturbed by dividing lines." So I pray that this be a space for us where we can experience and encounter God today, and our hearts and lives will be changed, and we will not experience dividing lines as we probably will as soon as we walk out these doors today. And so with that, I say to you, welcome home. Now, would you please stand and greet one another in the love of Christ and say good morning to someone that you do not know.
Good morning. Would you please remain standing as you're able and join us in singing the opening hymn? To speak His mighty word.
Lord God, we have gathered in your eternal presence to worship you this morning. And you know no strangers. We are all friends of God in Christ. And so as we worship you this morning, may that revelation transform us so that we may reflect Christ in all that we say and do. Amen. Will you join me in affirming our faith with the words that you see before you on the screen? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love, as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen.
We have the privilege now to enter into a time of prayer together, and I know that everyone here arrived this morning with joys you might be celebrating, things that God is doing in your lives, also concerns that might be weighing on you as well. And this is the time where we celebrate with those who celebrate, we mourn with those who mourn, uniting our hearts in prayer. And as we prepare to go to God in prayer, I'd like to invite you to keep these folks in your prayers this morning, maybe in the quiet spaces, if you could remember their names in prayer. These are who our care team have been providing nurture and support to, and your prayers mean so much. I will be praying this morning the litany for the church and for the world, and at the conclusion of each petition, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and I invite you to respond, hear our prayer. But now let us unite our hearts and pray together for the church and for the world. Grant, Almighty God, that all who confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Guide the people of this land and of all the nations in the ways of justice and peace, that we may honor one another and serve the common good. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Give us all a reverence for the earth as your own creation, that we may use its resources rightly in the service of others and to your honor and glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Bless all whose lives are closely linked with ours, and grant that we may serve Christ in them and love one another as Christ loves us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We commend to your mercy all who have died, that your will for them may be fulfilled, and we pray that we may share with all your saints in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We offer these prayers through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray when we gather this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Each week we have an opportunity to give to a mission group. And this week our mission box is the Florida United Methodist Children's Home, the Madison Youth Ranch. And it is a place where love and safety is offered to children who are in desperate need of both of those things. I invite you to read more about that in your bulletin. And if you're feeling led to give, we invite you to do so generously. And you can do that as you exit the worship center today at any one of our five mission boxes that you can find in the back of the worship center. We give each and every week to continue the ministries here at Trinity so that Trinity can be a place where hope and truth and light shine in our community and in our world. And so as we prepare now to give back to God with our offering, I'll invite the ushers to come forward as I pray. Lord, thank you for all the blessings that flow into our lives. We give back to you out of the resources that you have entrusted to us. May you use these gifts, these financial tithes and offerings, to further your work in the kingdom. May they be seeds that are planted well, that grow and grow and grow. And may we continue to be faithful stewards to all that you call us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
is looking at what it means to lose ourselves on purpose, to take on characteristics as we have seen them lived out in the life of Christ, as those who would seek to follow Christ. And so our scripture reading for this segment in the series comes from the book of 1 Kings. I'll be reading from the 17th chapter, and you'll find the words printed on the screen as I read, so you can follow along. The Lord's word came to Elijah, "Get up and go to Zarephath near Sidon and stay there. I have ordered a widow there to take care of you." Elijah left and went to Zarephath. As he came to the town gate, he saw a widow collecting sticks. He called out to her, "Please, get a little water for me in this cup so I can drink." She went to get some water. He then said to her, "Please give me a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any food, only a handful of flour in a jar and a bit of oil in a bottle. Look at me. I'm collecting two sticks so that I can make some food for myself and my son. We'll eat the last of the food and then die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go and do what you said. Only make a little loaf of bread for me first. Then bring it to me. You can make something for yourself and your son after that. This is what Israel's God, the Lord, says. The jar of flour won't decrease, and the bottle of oil won't run out until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." The widow went and did what Elijah said. So the widow, Elijah, and the widow's household ate for many days. The jar of flour didn't decrease, nor did the bottle of oil run out, just as the Lord spoke through Elijah. This is the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives. Whenever I think back over my childhood years, one of my strongest memories is always experiencing my parents welcoming people into our home. Groups of people always seem to be coming to our house. And so it seemed like, even though the house was not that large of a house, that it had expandable walls because there was always room for these groups to come in. And so sometimes it was inviting some of their friends, people that they just enjoyed spending time with, and they would share a meal and they would perhaps play a game of cards and spend the evening together. Sometimes it was welcoming other faculty members over. Sometimes it was welcoming my teammates over to share a meal. Are you beginning to catch a theme? My mother loved to cook. She loved and still loves to prepare food for others. And the greatest joy that they seemed to get was out of welcoming college students into the home. You see, my father was, for his entire career, a college professor, and he directed choirs at universities along the way, and so they loved to have the choir over. And my mother would create these great spreads of food, because it was one way they could care for them. And they loved to just create that space where the students could come and spend time with them and with each other. It created opportunities for listening and for mentoring. And they loved nurturing these young people in that way. When I think of hospitality, I also think of Catherine's family, especially her parents, Pat and Richard. Some of you know them. They live here in Gainesville. This is their church. And I think a refrain that recurs for me as I think about their hospitality is that there has always been room for one more person at the table for a meal, one more bed to provide a place for somebody to find rest, one more space to create room for another person to come in
And over the years, what I've observed with them is that they have found particular joy in creating a space where people can find respite and sanctuary, especially here in Gainesville, where so many people come to find excellent health care, and especially in times of crisis. They have been there to say, come on in, and to allow people to stay in their home while they were being treated, sometimes for days or even weeks or even months. They have created that kind of space. Well, from my parents and from Catherine's parents and from other people that I have received hospitality from over the years, one of the things that I've observed is all the different models for hospitality. Not everybody does it the same way. One size does not fit all when it comes to hospitality, which is good news for us, because perhaps sometime you observed a friend or a family member of yours who just seemed to have just the right touches, and you thought, well, I could never do hospitality that way. And that's okay, because we each can offer hospitality in our own ways, in our own authentic selves, and in fact, it is something that we are all called to do. Hospitality is not something to simply leave to the experts, if you will. If we are going to be followers of Christ, we will all need to cultivate the gift of hospitality. One author puts it this way: hospitality is the way we come out of ourselves. We get out of our comfort zones. We lose ourselves on purpose. It is the first step toward dismantling the barriers of the world. Hospitality is the way we turn a prejudiced world around, one heart at a time. When I listen to that description, two things jump out at me. One is that hospitality is an essential practice for all of us. It is essential both for our own sake and also for the sake of others and the communities and the world in which we live. Hospitality helps break down barriers and prejudice. And by that, then it helps me recognize another aspect of this description, and that is that hospitality can be a risky practice. When you start getting outside of your comfort zone, when you start participating in breaking down prejudices and barriers, that can be risky business. Now, if we look in the Gospels, we see Jesus doing this time and time again. He goes to Samaria, a land where Jews did not travel in his day, and he sits down at a well and talks to a woman and has a conversation and offers hospitality to her. He goes to another community and he sees a guy sitting up in a tree who's afraid to mingle with the crowd because the crowd doesn't like him very much. Zacchaeus is not a well-liked member of the community. And yet Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I want to have dinner with you tonight. And then he calls out to Levi, the tax collector, another one of those not-so-well-liked members of his community, and says that he wants him to follow him, to be one of his closest group of friends. Over and over, Jesus takes risks in extending hospitality and points us to its essential nature in building bridges and in building community. As I think back over both Catherine's and my parents' witness of hospitality, I see examples there as well of the risky business of hospitality. The fact that Pat and Richard would welcome into their home strangers, and sometimes even when they weren't there, sometimes when they were traveling or away, and they would simply leave a key behind and say, help yourself. You're welcome to stay here, creating that space where somebody could find sanctuary. And then I think of my own parents offering that hospitality to college students, and among them, offering hospitality and welcoming into our home young black men who were student athletes at Furman, where my father taught, Now, this was the late 60s and the early 70s in Greenville, South Carolina. And we would gather around the table together and hold hands as we said grace. And my mother would prepare a wonderful spread of food for these young men. And then my father, because he wanted to make sure that they had a fair chance at learning the material that they sometimes missed when they had to be on a road trip with the team they played on and couldn't be in class, he would take the extra time to have them over to the house and to make sure they got just as much access to the material as all of his other students. Hospitality, seen as both an essential and sometimes a risky practice. So we get into our story today, and these elements are present there as well. Now, the context is that Elijah the prophet has not too long before this episode spoken a harsh word to Ahab about his behavior and about the way he is leading his followers, the people. And so as a result of that, Elijah has fled to the wilderness for safety. And at first, he is led by God to a place where he has water to drink from a brook, and where the ravens come and feed him day after day. But a drought has hit, and with the drought, the ravens one day disappear. They no longer visit Elijah, and the brook dries up. And so then God directs him to his next stop on the journey. He tells Elijah to go to Sidon. Now, what you need to know about Sidon is that it was a foreign land that was enthralled with a foreign, false god. The prophets of Baal, many of them lived in the area in and around Sidon. In fact, Sidon was considered the seedbed of Baal worship. And so in the middle of this drought, in the middle of a land that is not his own and is actually enemy territory, Elijah is told to go by God to be cared for by a widow. So Elijah does as he is instructed. He goes and he first encounters this woman on the outskirts of town. And there he asks her, as a thirsty, parched, and hungry man, he first asks her for a drink. And the story tells us that she responds, she went, and she did so. She got him a drink. And so after watching her care for his needs one time, he decides to ask her another favor. Please, would you give me something to eat? Now, Elijah, at this point in the story, does not know the woman's circumstances. He knows there's a drought in the land, but he does not know how desperate the situation is for her. That was not part of the message that God gave him. We, as the listeners of the story, don't have that information yet either. And so in that moment, we hear raw honesty from the woman. She has a moment of fear because she knows that she is out there gathering sticks so that she can prepare the last loaf of bread that she thinks she will ever prepare with the little bit of meal that is still left in the jar and the little bit of oil that she has. So she tells this to Elijah. And remarkably, Elijah says, it's okay, don't worry about it. Go ahead and do that, but first, prepare a small loaf for me. Now, if we didn't know better, or if we didn't know Elijah better as a faithful prophet of God, we might think at this point that Elijah is acting out of self-interest. Sure, take care of my needs first, then you can take care of your own. But what we know is that he has come with a promise from God. That this widow is the one who has been called to care for his needs, and in doing so, God will make sure that she is provided for as well. So he issues that promise to her. Don't worry. The jar will not go empty. The oil will not run out. We witness Elijah's faith, and in the sharing of his faith, suddenly we experience the woman captivated by that same face. And we hear those two words again. She went. She went and she prepared food for Elijah. And then the scripture tells us that until the rains came again, indeed, Elijah and the woman and her household did not go hungry. The jar did not go empty. And the oil did not run out. In this story, we experience a woman opening her heart and her hands so that walls of prejudice and fear across boundaries come down, and also so that God can do the miraculous in their midst and provide for all of their needs. Hospitality is about living the open-handed life, one that is free to both receive and to give, one that is free to both welcome and to send. The woman bears witness to this kind of life, this kind of hospitality for us. There is a story from a number of years ago that also reminds me of that kind of life whenever I think of it. It takes me back to a couple by the names of Clarence and Rose. Clarence and Rose lived in a small house outside of Whitesburg, Kentucky. I ended up there along with some youth and some other adults from a church where Catherine and I were serving years ago as a part of the Appalachian Service Project. I think maybe a few of you have done that project sometime. ASP, as it is known, reaches out to families in those communities through the Appalachian Mountains, and so we had gone to serve. Now, I need to tell you one part of the story about our week with Clarence and Rose in order to help set the context for the end of the week. You see, my team messed up near the beginning of that week. And as one of the adults that was on the team, I bore significant responsibility for that mess up. We wanted to help. We wanted to do work. We wanted to do good. We wanted to get the job done, and we wanted to have a sense of accomplishment when we left. And so we were eagerly working through the job that we were assigned, one important part of which was to replace the roof. So one day, in our eagerness, we took off more of the roof than we could get dried in before the day came to an end. And that night, one of those good summer Kentucky rains fell. So when we showed up at Clarence and Rose's house that next morning, we all got out of the cars and made our way toward the door a little sheepishly. And yet there were Clarence and Rose greeting us with kindness and warmth and gentleness and even a sense of humor. In fact, it was that morning that Clarence told us something he hadn't revealed earlier in the week, that until the economy had turned south in his neck of the woods, he actually spent most of his life doing contracting work. But he just let us do our thing those first couple of days. And then that day, he allowed us to come back and to continue work. He would share ideas, suggestions. We began to visit with each other more and learn from each other and appreciate each other. And our youth played with their kids. And then Friday came, our last day, and we started the day. We started every day on ASP. Before we went to the site, some of you know the drill. You make your sandwiches so that when it's time, you pull those sandwiches out and you have something to eat. You don't want to impose on the family that you are going to serve. But that day, when it was just about lunchtime, Clarence came out and called us all into the house. And when we walked through the door and went into that little kitchen, there was a table and all of the counter behind it filled with the best of foods they could have possibly found. They had taken everything they could find that could serve as a chair or a stool so that all of us could sit down together and share a meal around their table. And they would offer us nothing but the very best. A picture of extravagant and risky hospitality. We knew that in order to provide that meal, they had risked not knowing, perhaps, if they would have enough to provide for themselves over the course of the next week or month. But they insisted on showing us that kind of love and grace. Friends, when we extend ourselves in hospitality, God shows up. And an abundance of grace covers both us and those whom we welcome. We got to experience that week through Clarence and Rose's gift of hospitality. And others are hungry to experience that through us. We each have work to do in extending that kind of hospitality in our own places, in our own individual lives. It is also something that is vital to our life as church and its congregation. Now I want to say this first. I have been amazed by some of the ways I have both experienced and heard about your hospitality since I have been here. You have been so gracious and welcoming to Catherine and to myself. And I have heard stories as we have gathered with small groups of people in homes to learn your stories. We've heard so many stories of how it was that warm welcome the first time somebody came to Trinity that caused them to stick and caused them to keep coming back. So I first want you to hear how much that means and how grateful I am for the ways in which you already offer hospitality. And now I'm going to offer you just a few thoughts on some ways in which you might risk even greater hospitality. Some of you are already doing some of these things, if not all of them. But here is an invitation for all of us as congregation to practice a few things that will help anyone who comes through those doors, who comes onto this property of Trinity, know that they are welcomed, that they are cared for, and that they are loved. Just a few small ways of getting risky. So here's the first one. Greet people that you don't recognize. Now, that can be scary. You may not be sure if it's somebody who's been here for years or somebody who's here for the first time. But you know what? It doesn't matter. They still, to you at that moment, are a stranger who God is inviting you to take the first step toward making them a friend and to extending God's own hospitality. So don't turn the other way. Don't pretend you don't see them. Greet people that you don't recognize. Eye contact, a warm smile, a friendly hello. Three simple gifts can go a long way. Number two, practice what I call the two-minute drill. Most folks who study church culture and church environments will tell you that for somebody who is coming to a church for the first time, or perhaps somebody who's coming to any church for the first time after a long time away from church, they are most likely to show up at our doors within the 2 minutes right before worship starts, and leave within the first 2 minutes right after worship finishes. So those 2 minutes on either side of worship are the most important times for you to make sure you are looking for them and you make them feel welcome. So I'm going to ask you to risk maybe even missing out occasionally on saying good morning to one of your best buddies at church on Sunday morning so that you can make sure that that guest, that stranger, feels extravagantly welcome into this place of worship. 2 minutes, girl. 2 minutes right before, 2 minutes right after. Number three. Now hold on to your seats. Actually, don't hold on to your seats, but listen, because this one will be more risky for some of you than for others. You ready? Move seats every now and then. You never know who you might meet. You might actually encounter somebody, and you've both been here for years, and you didn't even realize it. Because you've just been living in the same zip code the whole time. Move seats every now and then and allow God to surprise you with new opportunities to connect with others. Ha! Thank you! I love it! And the last one, make room. Make room at times when it's crowded physically. Make room. Invite that person in to sit beside you. Maybe if you see that things are filling up on some Sundays, you even go, you know what, I better give up my aisle seat and move toward the middle so that person who's here for the first time can slip in and take that seat on the end of the room. And more importantly, make room in your hearts. Make room in your hearts for the guest who is among us. There are many monastic communities all over the world who live by the rule of Saint Benedict. And one of the important elements of that rule is hospitality. Benedict told his monks back in the days when he set that rule that it is in welcoming the stranger that they have the opportunity to welcome the divine, to recognize presence of God in another. And so he said, guests and experiencing and welcoming guests is crucial to the making of one's heart. Our hearts cannot be enlarged to the capacity that God would want them to be if we do not welcome the guests. So I pray that as we continue this journey together, that God will continue to enlarge our hearts. And that as God does, we will indeed sense the presence of Christ among us. Amen.
Let me invite you to pray with me. Loving and gracious God, we are grateful for the ways that you continue to welcome us. Even when we turn away from you, you welcome us home. We ask this morning that you would open our hearts, open our eyes to see the stranger, open our hands to greet and welcome the stranger, open our hearts to love the stranger so that we might embody the love of Christ for them. Be with us that we might extend hospitality, and through us others might see your love and the love of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Thank you.
say who's wrong or won't belong or cannot stay. Somebody somewhere decided we'd be better off divided. And somehow, despite the damage done, he says, come. There is room enough for all of us. Please come. And his arms are open wide enough. Please come. And our parts are never greater than the sum. This is the heart of the one who stands before an open door. And he says, oh, the times when I have failed to recognize how many chairs are gathered there around the feast. To break the bread and break these boundaries that have kept us from our only common ground. The invitation to sit down, if we will come, there is room enough for all of us. Please come, and his arms are open wide enough. Please come, and our parts are never greater than the sum. This is the heart of the one who stands before an open door, and he says, come, come. From the best of humanity, come. From the depths of depravity, come now and see how we need every living being on this same street. Come, there is room enough for all of us. Please come, and his arms are open wide enough. Please come, and our parts are never greater than the sum. This is the heart of the one who stands before an open door, and he says, come, there is room enough for all of us. Please come, and his arms are open wide enough. Please come. And our parts are never greater than the sum. This is the heart of the one who stands before an open door and bids us come.
Christ our Lord bids us to come to this table and to offer our thanks and praise because it is good and right always and everywhere to give thanks to God, maker of heaven and earth, the one who created each one of us and formed us out of the dust of the earth, the one who welcomed us into the garden and gave us all that we needed to live. And yet we turned away from God. Our love failed. But God's love, God's grace, God's hospitality, God's generosity for us did not fail. God's love remains steadfast. And in the fullness of time, God came in Jesus Christ, who also proclaimed hospitality and generosity as he preached release for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind. He set at liberty those who were oppressed and proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. And he showed that hospitality. He offered that welcome as he fed the hungry and healed the sick and ate with sinners. And by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, God gave birth to the church and made a new covenant with us through water and the Spirit. And so we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Let me invite you to pray with me. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and wine and on us gathered here. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Amen. We remember that on the night before he died, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup, and he poured it, and again he gave thanks. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me. Let me invite those who are serving to come and join me at the altar rail. In Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is an open table. It is a place where all are welcome and where Christ bids us to come. So you're all invited to share in this meal. We would encourage you to come out by the left of your aisle and receive a piece of bread and take it and dip it into the cup in the manner of intinction at the station in front of your section, and then return to your seat around by the other side. You begin at the front and move toward the back. There's also gluten-free available over here, and you can just ask this station in Section 2 to serve you, and they would be happy to do so. As you come, you're also welcome to spend as much time either before or after communion as you would like at the kneeling bench in prayer. Please come. Everything's ready.
have been welcomed and fed at this table of plenty. And God challenges us to be welcoming and give hospitality to everyone we meet. So as we stand to sing our closing hymn, Here I Am, Lord, would you find the challenge that God has given to each of us to welcome each person that you meet? Would you please stand as we sing our closing?
Near the beginning of the story about God and us, the writers tell us that God made male and female in God's own image, and God called it very good. All of God's people. Will you hold those people in your hearts? Will you offer them gracious welcome so that in you they might experience the love of God? Go now with the peace of Christ, the love of God, and the strength